Have you ever listened to a conversation that was extremely awkward? Someone said something publicly that would most certainly cause offense and ruffle more than a few feathers. You winced as you listened. Perhaps you heard someone talking and you thought to yourself, I can't believe that he actually said that in public. I don't know of anyone else who would come right out and say such a thing. What he just stated is not going to be well received. There will be ramifications. Well, congregation, there were things that Jesus said throughout the course of his ministry that must have caused his disciples and many others to wince. There were moments when Jesus said things that were shocking, things that no one else would have ever said. The words of our text for this morning provide an illustration of just one of those uncomfortable moments. By saying what he did, Jesus was exposing those who were regarded as the most spiritual. From Luke chapter 20, verses 45 to 47, please note three things about the scribes of Israel. First, their craving. Second, their corruption. And third, their condemnation. We begin with their craving. Look with me, please, to verses 45 and 46. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes." Beware of the scribes? The scribes were spiritual leaders in Israel. They were usually Pharisees, although not all Pharisees were scribes. They were Bible scholars and teachers of the law. They wrote commentaries on the law and were often called upon to offer advice in difficult situations. The scribes were highly respected in the community because of their dedication and knowledge. Their teaching affected virtually every aspect of life. And therefore, it must have come as a real shock to the people who were listening when Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes." Beware? These are among the most highly revered men in the nation. But congregation, Jesus knew that while the scribes were regarded as the most spiritual men in Israel, in reality, they were a spiritual threat to the people. Instead of being humble servants of God and teachers of truth, as were many of the Old Testament prophets, the scribes were largely self-centered leaders who were more interested in appearing righteous before men than they were in pleasing God. Look again to verse 46. Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts." You see, the scribes enjoyed parading around in public with all eyes upon them. Wearing their long robes, they loved being noticed as men of distinction. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 15, God told the Israelites to fasten tassels on the corners of their garments to remind them of God's commandments. Numbers 15, verse 40 says, "So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God." Some commentators think that the long robes that Jesus spoke of here in verse 46 included these tassels. In other words, by the way they dressed, the scribes wanted everyone to see just how devoted they were to the law of the Lord. But Jesus knew that it was all a sham. It was a show. They were only concerned about external appearance, not loving obedience from the heart. They craved the praises of men. Verse 46 says that they loved greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts. They loved to be recognized, elevated, and honored. When they walked through the marketplace, they expected to be noticed and addressed as rabbi, revered teacher. When they entered the synagogue, they expected to be seated on the elevated platform at the front. And when they went to a feast, they wanted the place of honor closest to the host. Congregation, the craving of the scribes for the applause of men is something that is deeply rooted in our fallen human nature. Instead of exalting God, we tend to exalt ourselves. Instead of taking pleasure in lifting up the name of Jesus, we tend to put ourselves above him. According to Scripture, Satan and his demons were once radiant and beautiful angels. They served and glorified their Maker. They lived in the enjoyment of the glory of God and found satisfaction in exalting him. But at some point between the creation of the angels and Genesis 3, something terrible took place. Satan rebelled against his creator. Ezekiel 28, which is a prophecy of judgment against the king of Tyre, seems to take us beyond the king of Tyre to Satan himself. Listen to these words, Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." These verses appear to be a depiction of Satan in his original state. Verse 12 describes him as being the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. But Ezekiel 28 goes on to say, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity, unrighteousness was found in you. You became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Listen, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." Because of pride, that once beautiful and radiant creature of God rebelled against the Almighty. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He was no longer satisfied with the position of honor that God gave him, and he exalted himself over against God. He wanted supreme authority. From the moment that Satan fell out of favor with God, he has lived in opposition to him. Driven by the sin of pride, he has led a rebellion against the Most High. As Satan exalted himself, so he tempts you to exalt yourself and to rob God of his glory. The attitude of the scribes is the attitude that Satan wants to see in you as well. He wants you to think that you're quite something. In fact, you're more important than God. You're more important than Jesus. People ought to notice you, respect you, and speak well of you. Congregation, the human heart is easily attracted to vanity. Narcissism, self-love, and big-headedness are not only sins of the world, they can also be found in our own hearts. But what does God want to see in you? Instead of foolish pride and self-exaltation, he wants to see a humble heart. We read a moment ago from Psalm 51. We sang it as well. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, what is the attitude of your heart? Do you think highly of yourself? Do we expect others to think highly of us? Or do we come recognizing that in ourselves we are nothing? Apart from Christ, we are miserable creatures who deserve nothing. Without Jesus, we are destined for everlasting condemnation and the inescapable torments of hell. Dear friends, the scribes of Israel didn't see their need of Jesus. They had no need of a Savior. They were just fine as they were. Could it be that some of us will come to the table of the Lord this morning without truly seeing our need of Jesus? Could it be that some of us are satisfied with the acceptance of people rather than our acceptance with God? Are we satisfied with human approval, or do we desire to lift up the name of Jesus? Like the scribes, do any of us come here well-dressed and carrying our Bible only to show everyone else how spiritually minded we are? Speaking of the craving for recognition and honor, one writer said this: how deadly these attitudes are in the church, where we still face many temptations to Pharisaical pride. We are called to be who we are in Christ, nothing more and nothing less. Instead, we are sometimes tempted to suggest, even in subtle ways, that we are more spiritual than we really are, more active in service, more faithful in prayer, more knowledgeable in the scriptures, more concerned about people in need. Even if we do not insist on anyone giving us an honorary title or saving us a good seat in church, we secretly live for the flush of gratification that comes when people praise our work. But when our godliness gets overlooked, or when we feel that our service is unappreciated, our resentment begins to burn. People of God, as the Lord looks upon you, He sees more than the externals. He's not impressed with what you wear, or what title you have, or where you sit in church, or how much theology you know, or how many good things are said by people about you. Scripture says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As he looks upon your heart this morning, what does he see? What are the cravings of your heart? His honor or your honor? His good reputation or your good reputation? His fame or your fame? As he looks upon you, does he see a humble heart that is fully yielded to Jesus Christ? Then secondly, Jesus not only exposed their craving, but also their corruption. Their corruption. Please look with me in your Bibles to verse 47. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. While the scribes loved to be praised for their spirituality, piety, and noble position, Jesus told the crowds what they were really like. He said that they devour widows' houses. Now, what does that mean? Jesus doesn't elaborate. Commentators think that perhaps under the guise of compassion and charity, the scribes offered to manage the property of widows, but instead of managing their affairs with integrity, they embezzled some of their assets and used them for their own advancement. Whatever the circumstances may have been, Jesus rebuked the scribes for preying on the weak and vulnerable. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Plead for the widow. The ancient world, widows were often quite vulnerable. If they had no close relatives, they had no one to care for them and protect them. God wanted his people to care for widows, as we see Boaz doing in the book of Ruth. The scribes of Israel should have been like Boaz, but instead they devoured widows' houses. Although they prided themselves in their knowledge of the law, they did precisely the opposite of what they were commanded to do, care for the widows and orphans. Exodus 22, verse 22 says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." Now hear this. "If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Deuteronomy 10:18, "The Lord your God, the awesome God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow." Deuteronomy 27:19, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen." The Old Testament prophets loudly denounced those who oppressed the widow. In the New Testament, we read in James chapter 1 and verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Congregation, how different were the scribes from our Lord Jesus Christ? The scribes took from the weak and vulnerable. Jesus gave himself for the weak and vulnerable. The scribes took advantage of defenseless members of society for personal gain, while Jesus showed genuine compassion, even to the point of laying down his life for the helpless. Why did the scribes devour widows' houses? Because they had never personally tasted of the compassion, love, and grace of Jesus. Since they did not understand and embrace the gospel, they continued to be ruled by selfish desires. Those who love the gospel, those who know and believe that Jesus has so mercifully given himself for them and reached out to them in their need, such people begin to show love to the needy. Instead of taking advantage of people, you reach out with compassion. Instead of cheating people, you give for their well-being. By devouring widows' houses, the scribes revealed that their hearts were alienated from God. They were strangers to grace. Dear friends, what does your conduct reveal about your heart? Are you willing to minister to the weak? Are you willing to give to those who have nothing to give back? Are you willing to make sacrifices for those who are loved by God? Jesus strongly and publicly rebuked the scribes for their lovelessness. And in verse 37, Jesus went on to rebuke them for their pretentious, showy prayers. Look again at verse 47. "Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." There is certainly a time and place for long prayers, right? We can find some lengthy prayers in the Old Testament. Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 6 is a lengthy prayer. Sometimes Jesus prayed all night. When you read about the life of David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians in the 1700s, you discover that he spent hours and hours on his knees crying out in prayer. Sometimes he spent whole days in prayer. No, Jesus was not criticizing long prayers. He was criticizing those who offered long prayers for appearance's sake to boost their spiritual reputation. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." While many people were very impressed with the lengthy and public prayers of the scribes in the synagogues, at the temple, and at the street corners, Jesus was not impressed at all. Did they come before God in the spirit of Psalm 51? Did they recognize their guilt and cry out for mercy? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Is that how they prayed? Back in May, we looked at Jesus' parable in Luke 18, where two men went up to the temple to pray. The one man, a Pharisee, offered up a prayer of self-congratulations. The other man, a tax collector, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but offered up a humble and penitential prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that the tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The scribes of whom Jesus spoke in our text offered up long prayers just for show. And like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, their lengthy prayers were a waste of time. Jesus saw for what it really was, hypocrisy. Congregation, if we pray merely to receive the praises and the respect of those who are listening to us, our prayers are useless. God is pleased when we come to him with a Psalm 51 spirit, looking to him for cleansing, washing, and complete forgiveness. In Lord's Day 45 of our Heidelberg Catechism, the question is asked, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? That's a good question, isn't it? How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? The answer is given in three parts. I'm summarizing now. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must believe that even though we don't deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. In other words, God wants you to come to him honestly, humbly, and confidently. Come to him as you are, a broken and confused sinner. Confess your sin in his majestic presence. Put away hypocrisy, pretense, and self-confidence, and come with confidence in your advocate, Jesus Christ. If you pray to him with a sincere heart, a humble spirit, and confidence in the mercy of Jesus, he will certainly hear your prayers. Then thirdly, Jesus not only exposed their craving and their corruption, but also their condemnation. Their condemnation. Go with me to the end of verse 47. They will receive the greater condemnation. Imagine the astonishment of all the people who were listening. Jesus was telling them that the scribes, whom they so highly regarded, would be condemned. Yes, those whom the nation looked up to, those who had the best seats in the synagogues, would be judged. According to Jesus, they would not only be condemned, but they would receive what? The greater condemnation. Do you see that word? Greater? The Bible indicates that there will be degrees of suffering in hell. In Luke 12, Jesus said, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You see, the worst place in hell will not be for the pagan who never heard the gospel message. The worst place in hell will be for covenant people, church members, who claim to know and believe the truth, but continue to cling to their sins. Yes, the hypocrite will have the worst place in hell. Congregation of all people, the scribes knew the word of God. They studied and copied the scrolls. They knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew the promises of a redeemer. They were fully aware of the importance of repentance, and they knew that God wanted their heart. The scribes were undoubtedly familiar with such passages as Isaiah 29, in which the prophet said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The scribes knew these things. They studied and memorized them. And yet most of them fail to embrace with their heart the true message of salvation through repentance and faith in the promised Messiah. Consequently, Jesus said that they will receive the greater condemnation. People of God, these harsh words at the end of verse 47 were spoken by the very one who will one day be the judge of all men. Yes, the religious leaders of Israel would soon judge and condemn Jesus. They would declare him guilty and demand his crucifixion. But Jesus knew that a day was coming when they would be judged and condemned by him. He knew that for numerous religious people, it will not go well on the final day. It will be terrible enough for those who never heard the gospel, weeping and gnashing of teeth, but it will be even worse for those who received the light, knew the truth, and pretended to be spiritual, but never truly repented of their sin and believed the gospel of grace from the heart. Congregation, being raised in the church is a wonderful privilege. There is no greater blessing than to be under the word and to hear the truth of God from infancy. But along with great privilege comes great responsibility. Those who do not respond to the gospel call will face greater condemnation. On the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will say, "You knew the word. You were taught the gospel. You knew that external formalistic religion was inadequate. You knew about the cross and the empty tomb. You held the key to eternal life in your hand. Why did you not receive, believe, and embrace the gospel? Why did you pretend to belong to me while all the while you were clinging to your sin?" Then, having been condemned to the lowest place in hell, they will experience everlasting regret. No hope, no relief, no deliverance, no seats of honor, no words of praise and admiration from those around them, eternal, unchangeable grief, despair, and shame. Shame. Brothers and sisters, we have a table before us this morning that proclaims a wonderful message. It declares that God grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Our entire salvation rests on his one sacrifice. If we come to this table merely because it's the expected and respectable thing to do, it will profit us nothing. On the contrary, we will eat and drink judgment to ourselves. The end of verse 47 says, we will receive the greater condemnation. But if we humbly come in faith, trusting the message of the cross and devoting our lives to His glory out of gratitude to Him, then we can be assured of a place of honor at His heavenly feast. We will receive far greater honor than we could ever hope to achieve in this life. Scripture says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. Those are wonderful words. No condemnation. How horribly disappointing it will be for those who lived merely for the praises of men, only to discover that all honor and praise is stripped from them forever. What a crushing blow. But what amazing joy for those who have humbled themselves, acknowledged their sin, and put their trust in the Savior. The Apostle Peter said, the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame. And so I ask you to consider your heart and life. Are any of you here today outwardly pious and inwardly distant from God? Are any of you well spoken of in the Christian community, but not praised in the courts of the Lord? An old theologian said this: Jesus was ever full of mercy and compassion for the chief of sinners. Fury was not in Him when He saw Zacchaeus, the penitent thief, Matthew the publican, Saul the persecutor, and the woman in Simon's house. But when He saw scribes and Pharisees wearing a mere cloak of religion and pretending to great outward sanctity, while their hearts were full of wickedness, His righteous soul seems to have been full of indignation. 8 times in one chapter, Matthew 23, we find Him saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Let us not forget that the Lord Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever else we are in religion, let us be true. However feeble our faith and hope and love and obedience may be, let us see to it that they are real, genuine, and sincere. Let us abhor the very idea of mask wearing in our Christianity. Let us abhor the very idea of mask wearing in our Christianity. Dear people, a mere cloak of religion will not suffice before the throne of God. Trust the Savior. Commit your life to Him. Love His people. Serve Him with a grateful heart. And you will receive a place of honor in His presence. You will feast at His heavenly table. Let us pray.